Good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name. Welcome, visitors. Good to see friends and family here. Family of family. I wasn't here since the other song service night when our family was surprised by the youth and their love gift that was arranged. And I want to say, like Paul said about the believers at Philippi, he said they appreciates what they sent him, and then he says, the gifts you sent by Epaphroditus, he said, it's like perfume, sacrifice pleasing to God, and that's our testimony. Thank you, young people, whoever organized the love gift, the box of gifts that we received. We are blessed by your generosity, and I think more than that, humbled by that expression. Open your Bibles to Hosea. I'm going to ask the children a little test question here first. Children, if I went to Morgan County Seeds, maybe, and I came home with a bag of those pink corn seeds, you know, wrinkled, raisin-looking seeds from the seed store, and we're going to plant some corn, and I would give it to you, and I'd say, now go plant this corn. We want the corn to grow. What would you do with the seeds to make that happen? Would you go out in the yard, maybe, and fling them out across the grass and say, there, we ought to have some corn? Or would you go scatter them out across the lane and figure you get some corn? Now, maybe you'd stick them in a bucket of water, see if you get some hydroponic corn or something. Would that work? Maybe you'd lay them in a row on the windowsill at your house. Would that work? Lots of things you could do with the seeds, but someone here, the boys, you tell me, what would you do with some corn if I gave you some corn to plant? Somebody tell me. Where would you put it? The seeds. I know you know, so just somebody tell me. Somebody that's in school yet. Yes, right here. You put them in the garden, but how would you put them in the garden? Would you just lay them in the garden somewhere? You'd make rows? That's a good idea. Somebody else tell me, what would you do with the seeds? Yes. Put them in the dirt, right? How far about? Show me with your hands. How far would you push them in the dirt? Not that far? Okay. Good. Now, who taught you that, boys? How do you know how to put corn seeds in? Oh, we'll come back to that in a little bit. You come back. Yeah, you do some things there before you that. But this verse in, Hosea 10 is the chapter, actually, the verse I wanted for our theme here. Hosea 10, this is a kind of dark chapter. It's not particularly, my focus here is not on all of the heavy and condemning things that the prophet is saying about Israel here. But in the middle of Hosea 10, there's a gem of a verse here. That's beautiful. Verse 12. And I suppose if everybody tries to get it quiet, we might get them going here. But there we go. How about we read verse 12? How about you read it with me? Hosea 10, 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. All right, so the title of our message here is Break Up Your Fallow Ground. So that might need some definition, break up your fallow ground. But before we go to that, I want you to turn to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 3. We have a passage here about people getting work done in the church. 1 Corinthians 3. And where I'm going with this is that we have Revivals Week coming this week. And revival, in order for revival to happen, requires cooperative effort between God and the speaker, the evangelist, and us. As it's a joint effort. I want you to notice that here. We're in 1 Corinthians 3. He's scolding the Corinthians for being factional. You're lobbying after certain leaders. And he says, verse 3, aren't you carnal? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you have believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I'll just stop there. He's saying, don't be carnal. If you say, well, I'm with this preacher and I'm with that one, he says that's foolish, because one of them can't make it happen all by themselves. And besides, they're a team. And he says, I got here. He sort of says, I got here first, and I sowed the word here in this village. And then Apollos came later, and he watered it. And then God made things grow. And so he says, planter and waterer are one. And so it sort of is here. Let's think about this week. Imagine if Brother Jason comes and he sows the word of life to us. He teaches us truth, and then we're not on his team somehow. I mean, what if Brother Steve here next Sunday would, or the next time he speaks, he would instead of encouraging what we heard next week, he would contradict what we heard. Well, that would be not watering. That would be poisoning the seedlings that might be starting to grow. So it's a joint effort, and so there are actually four people involved here, four parties. So think about this. There's first of all the hearer. We hear the seed. We receive the seed, and then there's the sower who taught us something. There's the encourager, or what Paul calls the waterer, who waters the thing. And then there's God, who gives the increase. And so God is always faithful to do his part. We don't have to worry about that. But any of the other three could fail. That's the teaching here. Any of the other three could fail. The man sowing could sow poor seed. We trust that Brother Jason will give us good seed from the scripture. But a person sowing could sow poor seed. Or the person hearing could just be hard-hearted and not receive it. The person watering could fail to water and fail to encourage it. So any of the human elements of that can fail, but God is faithful. Now, going closer to back to our idea about preparing, my second point here is we have to prepare the soil for seed. That's our first task. So our evangelist will come to sow seed of truth, and we owe him soil that's prepared. Now, it's hard to think about ground and your heart and whatever, but you think about the garden concept there. Jesus taught it very clearly in his parable of the sower. It's not my text this morning, but somebody tell me here, call out, what were the kinds of bad soil where the seed just didn't work? Somebody call them out. Stony ground. Okay, so, sort of like a lot of our hillsides here in Barnett. There's just not enough dirt for it even to grow, right? Seeds don't grow on rocks. What's the other kind?
Thorny.
Thorny, okay. It's full of weeds and other growth, competing plants. What's the third kind of bad ground? Wayside, right. So we think of that as maybe hard-packed soil where people walk. It's not loose enough for plants to take root. I asked the children here, would you scatter the seeds on the lane at your house? That wouldn't work. That's wayside soil. It's not loose enough. And so thinking back then to the fallow ground idea that we just read in Hosea, break up your fallow ground. Now, maybe fallow is an old English word that some of the boys and girls here, maybe the grown-ups, aren't sure what fallow ground is. Now, if you're a farmer, you might have a better chance at that. But fallow ground is simply uncultivated ground. It's ground that could be used for growth, for production, but it's unused. Maybe it's abandoned. It's like that meadow or that field that you don't touch for a while and hasn't been cultivated. It's just fallow. And you know what happens? The sod kind of grows, the weed root growth gets thicker and heavier, then there's briar around here. You know, you quickly have briars and little cedar trees growing, and in a few years, you know how it looks. You have to get the excavator in to clean it back out because it very quickly turns to wilderness and brush and briars and little scrappy trees and things, and it's a problem when you have fallow ground like that. Maybe some of you have tried. How many of you have tried to start a new garden at your house, in a new spot, a new garden? You know how that works? Yeah, it's beautiful. It might be okay as a pasture, as a yard, but try to dig it up and plant in it, and that's a lot of hard work because it was fallow that you have to get the grass out of it and all the competing things, pick the rocks out of it, fertilize it, get a better content of organic matter in there. You just have to work on fallow ground. Now, it's interesting. Turn to Leviticus 25. God told the Israelites when they get to Canaan, they're supposed to fallow their ground every so often themselves. And that's an interesting counter note here. Chapter 25 of Leviticus, and the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own according of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, 49 years. And the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. Ye shall return every man unto his possession. Let's skip ahead to 11. There's where I want. Jubilee shall that 50th year be. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Now skip forward. 18. Verse 18. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Ye shall dwell in the land in safety, and the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the 7th year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the 6th year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the 8th year, and eat yet of old fruit unto the 9th year, until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. Now this is just a fascinating Old Testament picture of God working with Israel. He said, you till the ground and plant things and cultivate your vineyards and so forth 6 years in a row, and every 7th year, no farming. I don't know what the farmers did. What if you had every 7th year, just a whole year of break and everything? He says, the 6th year, you're going to have so much food to set aside on year six, that on year seventh you can coast, you don't have to farm, and year eight you start farming again, but you know, you lost a little time with the ground being neglected last year. And he says that the food from year six would bear for year seven and eight and nine, you'd still have food left over. So year six was a bumper crop year every time. And then, but year seven, you plows, your oxen are just out in the pasture, you just take the whole year off, no farming that year. That's what they did. That was the plan. And so the land's going to have rest. So now where I'm going with this is not that, I'll come back to that in a little bit, but the idea is that fallow ground is ground undisturbed. It's not plowed, it's not fertilized, it's nothing. You just let it go. That's fallow ground. So it's not loosened up, you just let it go. Probably, I don't know, most fields, cultivated fields here in the U.S., if you just didn't farm for 1 year, you could probably pick up the following year without a lot of loss, but certainly farmers can't afford to do that very much. They have to get some produce out of it every year, right? Well, this is a principle in Scripture, and turn to Isaiah 28. I ask the children where they learned about where to stick the seeds. The Bible tells us the answer. Isaiah 28, verse 23, hearken to my speech, he says, Isaiah 28, 24, doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground when he hath made plain the face thereof? Doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God, the plowman's God, the farmer's God, his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither a cartwheel turned upon the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. So Isaiah is just saying, now farmers know how to plow and plant their grain because God taught them that. Now, my third point is to think a little bit about how plowing overturns and loosens hard soil. How many of you here think that you have plowed in your life, literally plowed, maybe with a tractor or an animal? Okay, got a number of men here who know about plowing. All right, is that a satisfying thing? See the vegetation on the top, maybe being turned upside down, and fresh brown soil turned up, and preparation for planting. Sure, it can be. And what I'm impressed with, I want you to go to Genesis 2. Plowing is one of the oldest human activities. It's even older than hunting, I would have you know. Plowing is the first work of man, and in Genesis 2. It says that there was a mist came down on the garden, and Adam and Eve, they were supposed to take care of the garden and take care of the garden. But one thing they didn't do is they didn't plow. They didn't have a rototiller. They were it says in chapter 2 verse 5, it says that the Lord, there was just a mist there, and it says, There wasn't a man to till the ground. That's actually talking about, I think, before Adam was created. There wasn't a man to till the ground. But what's interesting is then God creates Adam and Eve, and they're supposed to keep and dress the garden. And then they sinned in chapter 3. And the first thing that God said to Adam, Adam, you sinned. You're going to have to go and farm and work hard. Sweat of your brow. It's going to be weeds and so forth. And the reason we know this is chapter 3, verse 23. Look at that one. Chapter 3, verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent Adam forth. He was chasing him out of the Garden of Eden. Forth from the Garden of Eden to do what? To till the ground from whence he was taken. That was Adam's job. Go plow, Adam. Go plow and work hard, because this is going to be the story of your life. for the rest of your days. You're going to sweat and you're going to dig up dirt to make it productive. And so plowing and disturbing the soil, loosening the soil so that you can plant things is deep and old in our DNA as human beings. We just have to keep doing it. And I have a brand new, I can bring in a plow. This is pretty close. Anytime you have a nice sharp instrument for disturbing soil. How many of you have run one of these over here? Oh, almost 100%, right? What's better than a good shovel? Now, my family, you see, this is worth bringing in here because it's brand new. My family knows that my favorite shovel has been some years going, and it was pretty much dulled and bent, and the handle was mostly duct tape and so on. So it was high time because I like to dig things. I like to dig in the dirt. And I enjoy doing that, and it was an inspiration to me to just think that, me and Adam, I mean, all men that have ever lived, at some point or other, probably had the opportunity to just get some sharp thing out and go disturb some dirt. Now, nowadays, some of you, I know it involves diesel engines and hydraulic things and stuff to disturb the dirt, but there's something very basic that God said, here you go, you're on the earth. And sometimes you have to disturb the dirt, and you use a shovel or a plow or something. And all civilizations, when you go back and look at their early implements that you see in their history, they have something to dig in the dirt, and it's not long till a man figures out how to hook up an ox to it, because that speeds it up a little bit, you know, or a horse or a donkey. And we're gonna break up some ground. We're gonna break up the ground because that is the way to fruitfulness. And in the American ag industry, it was the inventions of steel plows and you think about, I don't know who all the men were, John Deere and some of those others contributed to developing a plow that could turn the prairie dirt upside down and make it effective and quickly turn up the soil so that they could sow lots of corn and wheat. I remember, the Bible even talks about plowshares. Some of you farmers here know, what's a plowshare? What's the plowshare on the plow? Somebody tell me, Aaron. It's the knife. It's the knife on the plow. That's right. I remember very young as a boy, my father thought that was a good job for me every spring, every winter to go change the plowshares out and knock the old dull ones off and put a nice new sharp one on and get everything ready for spring. Slice through the ground and turn it upside down. Turn the stubble and the fodder and the things underneath and the weeds and get ready for new fruitfulness. My father was very picky about how he taught us to plow. You know, we want straight. We need some other terminology here, farmers. What's the furrow when you plow? What's a furrow? Someone back there. Good. That's a good way. You have to almost plow to picture what Brother Aaron's saying, but that's right. The furrow is simply the line you make. When you cut a line down through the field, you make a line, and you come back, and you don't just go anywhere, because that would be a mess. You have to start at one side or in the middle and make nice straight rows or follow the contours of the field to prevent erosion. But plowing is just something that's not done carelessly, and it was always true. Farmers care about how they plow, because if they do it carelessly, they don't have the fruitfulness they want. They might have erosion and other problems. Well, I know we're moderns. Maybe we get a little removed from plowing, but in a small way, all of you that go out and start your BCS tiller and stir around in your little garden plots, that's kind of plowing too. That's a it's not the same quite, but it's the same idea of tilling the soil for fruitfulness. Now, it's also true, I know that modern agronomists and modern science has gotten away from so much plowing and tilling. There's more no-till things, but we'll leave that aside. There's probably other spiritual lessons about that. But Adam went and dug in the soil, and that's good enough for me. God said he should. But anyhow, let's leave that a little bit, and let's think now about what was Hosea saying? Break up your fallow ground. What's fallow ground? He was talking spiritually, of course. So my fourth point here is it's easier to leave fallow ground fallow. So we could all have some area, some field, some corner in our lives that we'd rather not plow in. It's a little better, just let it go. Or we might have a reason not to plow in it, like the Proverbs sluggard says, he won't go plow because it's cold outside, or something else. So fallow ground in our lives is simply, it's not an area of our lives that is polluted, necessarily. It's not an area of our lives where some bitterness is festering. It's not necessarily even an area of our life where sin and evil is lurking that needs to be rooted out. Not necessarily. I think that fallow ground, in a spiritual sense, is simply a portion of your life that hasn't been looked at. It's a little neglected. It's just a field that's set aside and you haven't farmed it lately. You haven't paid any attention to it. There's nothing growing there. It's not poisonous. It's not bad, but it's just unused. It's just unconsidered. So it can be that way. It's sort of like do any of you have a closet at home or a part of your storage shed or barn it's just kind of got neglected, and it's not all that useful because it's disorganized and it's you can't use it for other things, but it's not really, it has good things in it, but it just has been neglected for too long. And someday you're going to get in there and clean it out so that you can use that space again. It's fallow ground's a little more like that. It's useful, but it's just been neglected. And sometimes our life can be that way. We intend to. And that's why Jesus was on to a very critical point when he said, I'll tell you what, disciples, I'm asking you to follow me into the kingdom, but that's going to require you to grab a hold of the plow handles and start plowing. And you're going to want to start plowing, and then you're going to say, this is nasty. And you're going to plow, and then you're going to look back, see how far you came. You're going to look out, see how far you have to go yet. And your hands are going to hurt, and you're just going to stop. You're just going to stop plowing. And he said, that's not going to work. Kingdom means you put your hand to the plow and you keep going. And I think that's a fallow ground example of where there's work that needs revival, and we just need to work on it. So like the fallow ground, I will say this, I think there's some sense in which some parts of our life can be sort of like the fallow ground in the Old Testament. There could be a portion of your life where you set a field aside. You don't work there for a little while. You give it a rest. And it's not fruitful right now because your attention is over here in this field. This year we're not going to farm this meadow or this field. We're going to let that go. We're going to work over here. I think that can be possible in your life. You can probably think of ways in which there was something you used to be active in. Maybe there's a period of your life, those of you that are older, where you used to be involved in some kind of field. Maybe you were in some mission field or you did some other kind of work. Maybe you were mentoring somebody. You had this active field of service over here, but you wore out and you left that field for a while. You just haven't been there lately. It's there. You haven't come back to it because you're farming over here. This can happen in our lives. And I think God sometimes says, it's time to go back to that other field and just break up some soil again, revisit that. Well, that's my fifth point here. How is fallow ground in our lives loosened up? And again, don't forget, we're thinking about this in terms of revivals this week. So we want to loosen up the soil so that we can receive it. Turn to Micah 4. Micah 4, how do we loosen up the fallow ground? I suggest that Micah has an answer here in verse 3. Micah 4, 3. And he, talking about God, in the end times, is going to do things with Jerusalem here, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk, everyone, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And what Micah is saying here is that the instruments of war, swords and spears and so forth, are going to be taken to the blacksmith and heated up and molded into the instruments of farming for fruitfulness. And so the answer is, how do we break up fallow ground? We need to give up our swords. You can't plow if you're fighting. And this is so true, that the energy that I sometimes put into climbing, quarreling, doing battle with people around me, so forth, wherever it is, work, whatever, family, if you're putting energy into fighting, you can't plow. And then your ground is hard and seed doesn't grow. And so the answer is, turn the instruments of aggression, turn the instruments of fighting into the instruments of farming and fruitfulness. And then every man will enjoy his own garden, as he talks about here in 4, verse 4. Well, That's a line that has been borrowed many times by diplomats and peacemakers around the world to quote this, like, we're going to turn swords into plowshares. And I suppose sometimes literally it was done. Although in times of war, historically, it went the other way around. And instruments of farming were melted down to create weapons, cannons, whatever, in the past. But we need to lay down our instruments of aggression. I think another thing is that it's as simple as asking God, saying, where is my fallow ground? Where's my unattended field? He will always answer if you ask him. And I'd say, for this week, if this is to be a time of revival, you're going to have to give God some time to work with you to soften up soil and receive it. So we do this through the Word, and we do this through not just showing up here at 7 o'clock every night and listening to the Word preached, although that's good. I think that the other half of revival for a congregation is all the spiritual exercise that happens not here in the building. It's the rest of the day is when the revival happens. At night, when you're thinking about things, and the next day as you think about things. And as you do your devotional exercises, I would give it as a challenge. Pick something. Set yourself an unusual goal this week during revivals to read maybe more scripture than you normally would, just as a spiritual exercise. It's part of turning fallow ground up to set yourself a kind of goal for entering into this growth that needs to happen in your life. Growth needs to happen in my life. Does it need to happen in your life? How many of you think you need some growth this week? Yeah. So how's that going to happen? Only with your active participation, not just by hearing. It's going to be your active participation. So, how could that look? Well, however the Spirit leads you. You could simply say that I'm going to try to read through a gospel this week, or I'm going to do this. I'm going to take extra time out with my family or for prayer or something. That is the cooperation where fallow ground can be loosened for the soil. And in conclusion, I would say this. God is just waiting to see a man plowing up some fallow ground, or a woman turning up some unattended area in her life. And he says, Proverbs says one place that there is much food in the tillage of the poor. You know what that means? You don't have to have a big plow. You don't even have to be rich. You don't have to have a fancy tractor. There is much food in the tillage of the poor. That means that the smallest efforts, the most humble efforts that a poor man does to try to cultivate something to eat is rewarded. There's food in the tillage of the poor. That's spiritually true, too. Paul talks about it, that you ought to plow in hope, he says. Don't just plow discouraged. Don't go into farming all discouraged about it, but plow in hope that you would be partaker of the hope. Well, the result of it is then, if we do that part, our verse we read in the beginning, sow in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now we're back to the rain from Sunday school. He rains righteousness. I would love to see that happen this week. I have faith that it can happen, that the Lord can come through our services and rain righteousness on your well-prepared hearts. Let's pray.